turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 5. In the first 12 verses, we find the passage known as the Beatitudes, and I'll say more about the context within the sermon. So we read this portion of God's Word, and we are told about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we read that seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's ask the Lord for a blessing on his word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Again, we humble ourselves before you and we pray that you would continue to speak to us through your servant this afternoon. We pray that the thoughts and meditations of our hearts would be appropriate. We ask that you would keep us from distraction. We pray that you would nourish us and feed us with Christ himself. Lead us in all of these things by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am fairly confident that if I asked you to raise your hands, if you like the idea of being blessed, that every one of us would very quickly lift up our hands. That's a very easy question for us to answer, isn't it? Of course we like the idea of being blessed. Well, it won't have missed your attention that "blessed are" is a very prominent part of the passage that we have just read. So clearly, as those who like the idea of being blessed, we should be very interested to know what this passage has to say to us. It's part of what is commonly known as Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It goes all the way through to the end of chapter 7. In chapters 1 to 3 of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew introduced Jesus as the long-promised king who had finally come. But once we get to chapter 4, it is Jesus himself who begins to reveal himself as the long-promised king and to speak about his kingdom. We see him resisting the temptations of the devil. We see him gathering to himself disciples. We see him beginning to heal and to teach throughout Galilee. And by this time, he had become very famous. Large crowds were following him around. The Sermon on the Mount is Jesus explaining the kingdom. And notice from verses 1 to 2 that the primary audience was the disciples of Jesus. There was a large crowd there. We know from the end of the sermon that they were astonished at the teaching of Jesus. So they were allowed to listen in, as it were, as Jesus communicated the sermon, primarily, first and foremost, to his disciples. Now, we don't have time for a full explanation of this today, but this helps us to understand the sermon of Jesus. He wanted his disciples and the crowd and us today to see that in and of ourselves, we do not measure up to the standards of the kingdom. And that is because, as a holy God, the only standard that he can accept is perfection. This sermon basically describes the perfect life, and we fall far short of perfection. Secondly, what the sermon reveals is that Jesus is the person described in the sermon. He alone obeyed all of God's commandments perfectly. He measured up to the standards. And so the right response to this sermon, before anything else, is to believe in Jesus Christ, to accept him and trust in him as Savior and King. And then thirdly, for those who have become citizens of this kingdom through faith in Christ, this sermon explains how to live as King Jesus lived. And this passage has become known as the Beatitudes. Beatitude comes from the Latin, and it means a state of blessedness, a state of happiness. And of course, it is called this because King Jesus attached the word, the idea of blessedness, to all of the attitudes and behaviors that he sets forth in this passage. What that means then is that the life described here is the most blessed life that there is. It's the life that disciples ought to pursue. But we are not going to look at the attitudes and behaviors that King Jesus describes here. I expect that many of us have considered them in other sermons or perhaps in Bible studies. We are going to focus today on the blessedness. What is the blessedness that is in view here? What is the scope of this blessedness? Is it a blessedness for now, or is it a blessedness for the life to come? So today we will consider three realities in relation to the blessing of pursuing kingdom character. We want to see that it is a true blessedness. We want to see that the fullness of the blessedness described here is a future blessedness. And we want to see that it is a Christ-like blessedness. First of all, then, let's see that the blessedness of pursuing kingdom character is a true blessedness. I said a moment ago that beatitude means a state of blessedness. The Greek word that is translated as blessed here could just as easily be translated as happy or happiness. It's the exact same condition that is held before us in the beginning of Psalm 1 and the beginning of Psalm 119, as we read and sung earlier. And I am sure that we all prefer being happy to being sad. What we need to understand, though, is that the blessedness or the happiness described here and in the Psalms is not feeling good or having a smile on your face because everything is swell. That's not what is in view here at all. After all, these kingdom characteristics include mourning and being persecuted. And those things are never enjoyable. Those things never make us happy. What is the blessedness that is in view here then? It is a wholeness. It is an integrity. It is a settledness of mind and purpose, a steady joy despite your circumstances. And brothers and sisters, learning what true blessedness is quite possibly one of the most important lessons we could ever learn. You see, the fact is that we spend a lot of time and a lot of money and a lot of effort pursuing the feeling good sort of happiness. Now, back in New Zealand, we only have one theme park, as in, you know, like a roller coaster theme park. It's called Rainbow's End, and it's in our city. It's probably 30 years ago since I was last there, but apparently it costs around about 70 New Zealand dollars to get through the front door. I expect it probably costs a lot more to enter the big theme parks here in the United States. Well, if you're willing to pay that money and get through the door, you join crowds of thousands of other people all wanting to ride the biggest and the best roller coasters. So you have to stand in a long queue on a hot day and you wait patiently because you want to enjoy the experience. And finally, you get to the front of the line, you sit down in the roller coaster, and you go up the thing, and then finally you go down and then upside down and around, and it just feels fantastic for about 30 seconds. Now, if you're really keen, you'll go back round to the queue and wait to experience that feeling again. But of course, if you've ridden that roller coaster a few times, it becomes meh, and then you need a bigger roller coaster or a bungee jump or some other experience like that. And of course, we could say the same thing about every pleasurable activity that exists. It is the exact point of the teacher in Ecclesiastes 2. He pursued building, gardening, eating and drinking, sex, and acquiring possessions. He says, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind, nothing was gained under the sun. And young or old, I trust you have learned this from your own experience. Every earthly thing that gives us happiness or joy is only fleeting, short-lasting, and temporary. They cannot provide true blessedness. And the sooner we learn this, the better it will be for us. But pursuing kingdom characteristics, the kind of life that is described here, truly satisfies. That is what King Jesus wanted his disciples to see. One commentator put it like this: Jesus says that real happiness, real blessedness, comes from mature Christian character. So that's our first point. Pursuing the attitudes and behaviors that King Jesus describes here brings true or lasting or real blessedness. But we need to see, secondly, is that the fullness of the blessing that is described here is a future blessedness. Now, when it comes to grammar, I'm sure that you all know the difference between present tense and future tense. Present tense means now, future tense means later. Well, have a look at these kingdom characteristics again. The first one is in verse 3, and the last is in verse 10. And the promise attached to both of them is exactly the same, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's present tense. We may know this blessedness now. But look at the other six kingdom characteristics. The promise attached to each of them is future. They shall be comforted. They shall inherit the earth. They shall be satisfied. They shall receive mercy. They shall see God. They shall be called sons of God. Putting all this together then, disciples of Jesus really and truly are in the kingdom now. We really and truly enter into this blessed life now. But if we take the balance of the blessedness that Jesus describes here, we see that the fullness of this blessing is a future blessedness. that will only come when we are with King Jesus in the new heavens and the new earth. And again, brothers and sisters, this lesson is so important to learn. I'm sure you've seen those videos of young children, and they're put in a room, and an adult comes in and puts a plate in front of them with one piece of candy on it, and the adult says, "Listen, I'm going to go out, and if you don't eat that one piece of candy, when I come back, I'll give you two more." Now, most of the children, within a few seconds, they take that piece of candy. They cannot wait. And these are what we call studies of delayed gratification. And we sinful human beings find delayed gratification really tough. We want it now. We don't want to wait. It might not be candy for you, but there will be something, or maybe many things, that you would struggle to wait for. Well, King Jesus wants his disciples to know and believe that the best, or the fullest, is yet to come. And it's only knowing and believing this that will cause you to pursue these kingdom characteristics, to choose not to sin, and make you able to endure hardships and sufferings and persecutions. And of course, as I said before, this is one of the hardest aspects of Christian living, isn't it? A sinful nature hardwires us to sin, to give in to temptation, to forego the instant pleasure and good feeling that sin offers is so difficult. To be content with hardships because the best is yet to come is excruciatingly difficult. But this is the truth that King Jesus holds before you today. Full blessedness is a future blessedness that we will only enjoy with King Jesus in the new heavens and the new earth. Now, not that long ago, when I was making a comment like this in a sermon, my wife said to me afterwards, "You know, you talk a lot more about the new heavens and the new earth than you ever used to." And I reflected on that for a while, and I thought, she's absolutely right. And I'm sure part of this is to do with getting older and having to deal with the sin in my own life and the sin in other people's life. For the fact of the matter is that we're constantly trying to set up heaven on earth. We have this idea that if our children would just change these things, life would be perfect. If my spouse could just not do this and do this, life would be perfect. If the church would stop doing this and instead do that, life would be perfect, and so on and so forth. If we could just have a course or a program to solve this issue, life would be perfect. Well, this life will never be perfect. That life is still to come. It is the life of the new heavens and the new earth. But I think that a part of this reality of more frequent speaking about the new heavens and the new earth is also having come to a richer appreciation of exactly what the new heavens and the new earth means. I'm sure many of you know this already, but heaven is where our souls go immediately after death, if we have trusted in Jesus Christ. But when Christ comes again at the end of time, and our bodies are raised and reunited with our souls, we will spend eternity with Him, not in heaven, but in the new heavens and a new earth. And it will be a purified earth and heavens. We will continue to work and create and discover and enjoy, but without any of the constraints of sin. And one of the proof texts for this reality is verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit what? The earth. It's hard for us to imagine. But the life that is to come will look in some way like this life, but it will be perfect. There will be no more misery, no more constraint, no more frustration, and all of those things that make this life such a trial and hardship. And understanding this has really whetted my appetite for the life that is to come. And so we have every reason, brothers and sisters, to pray regularly, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." The key point here, though, is that the fullness of the blessedness described in our passage is a future blessedness. It will only come fully when the Lord Jesus returns. But notice also, thirdly and lastly, that another part of the blessedness of pursuing kingdom character is that it is a Christ-like blessedness. I won't spell it all out for us today, but there are places in the Gospels and elsewhere in Scripture where we see that Jesus lived out each one of these kingdom characteristics. He was poor in spirit. He mourned. He was meek, etc. Now, one crucial difference is that he never sinned. He did not mourn over his own sin, but he still mourned over sin. And as a consequence of his perfect obedience to his Father's will, Jesus enjoyed his Father's blessing while on earth. You can't miss this as you read the Gospels. And again, that doesn't mean he felt good and had a smile on his face all of his life. Far from it. Think of how his life is described in Isaiah 53, verse 3. "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." But we read Psalm 1 earlier, which describes the one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked as blessed. Well, Jesus did not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Psalm 119, verses 1 to 2, which we sung, "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart." Well, who else is that but Jesus? He alone of those with a human nature has lived a blameless life and kept all of his Father's commandments perfectly. And so as a result, he enjoyed his Father's blessing. He enjoyed wholeness, integrity, a settledness of mind and purpose, a steady joy, despite his circumstances. And so the Lord Jesus knows from his own experience of this blessedness that the kingdom characteristics described here are what bring true blessing. But he also knew that the blessedness described here, the fullness of this blessedness, is a future blessedness, as we saw. And there are two passages in Scripture that set this wonderful truth before us very plainly. The first is Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. The passage begins by describing godly Christian living. And then we are told this: your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. In other words, let King Jesus be your example in this. And then we are told how he humbled himself and took to himself a human nature and being a servant and becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And what is that if it is not the life described here in the Beatitudes? But listen to how that passage in Philippians 2 ends. "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is the fullness of blessing. That is what King Jesus is enjoying now in the royal throne room of heaven. And when he was on earth, he knew that that would be his reward. He knew that that was what the Father would give to him when he went to be with him. It was what fueled his obedience, and it is what should fuel our obedience also. We see the same truth in Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 2. Their disciples of Jesus are told, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him," that's looking for that future full blessedness, "the delayed gratification that we spoke about earlier, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God." That's him having received the fullness of blessing. And so King Jesus endured opposition and mockery and deprivation and hardship. He was persecuted relentlessly to the point that eventually he was crucified on the cross of Calvary. And he tells us in John 15, verse 20, "If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." And many millions of Christians around the world today are being persecuted for following Christ. Maybe you are too. If not, get ready, because it's coming. Our world is growing increasingly hostile towards the truth of God's word. But King Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And that kind of begs a question, doesn't it? Who could possibly react to persecution by rejoicing and being glad? Well, I trust that you have seen the answer this afternoon. Only someone who knows that the blessing of pursuing kingdom character is true blessedness, that the fullness of that blessing is a future blessedness, and that it is a Christ-like blessedness. And so may the commands and promises of King Jesus motivate each one of us to pursue kingdom character. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we freely confess that we are very earthbound. We find it so very difficult to think about eternity, to set aside instant gratification for the rewards and promises that your word holds before us. We are surrounded and pulled in all sorts of different directions, and we are so weak, and so easily we give in to temptation. We thank you again for reminding us about what the best life looks like. And we thank you most of all that you have given us your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived this life, who obeyed you perfectly, because it is through his obedience that our righteousness is secured. And it is through his work on the cross that we are forgiven. And so we pray that you would cause each one of us to strive for this blessedness, to pursue kingdom character for the glory and honor of your name, We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.